Want to say if you're new here, just welcome to ACC. We are happy to have you join with us in this time of worship. Today, our text for the sermon is coming from the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be reading out of chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. You can either read along in your Bibles or follow along in the bulletin where the text is printed for you. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we open your word today, give us minds to understand what is true and hearts willing to receive it. Help us see ourselves, our world, and your grace more clearly through the light of Jesus. Amen. Now, I just was out of town this week and came back Saturday. Thankfully, Karen and I made it back in town without getting delayed and having to have Joe or Raul or Sung preach this morning. So thankful that we made it back and that we weren't stuck in Chattanooga. And if you've been with us over these past 4 or 5 weeks, you know that we've been in this series on Advent. We've been looking at why Jesus came. And we've seen that Jesus came to serve, he came to call, he came to preach. And today, we're going to look at that Jesus came to save. And more specifically, Jesus came to save sinners. And in this letter, Paul is writing to his colleague, to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was a young pastor trying to lead a church and struggling with all the struggle that goes along with leading a new church, a new church plant. And Paul says to Timothy, almost to start out this letter, here is a trustworthy saying. And then he gives us the sentence that explains Christianity in one line. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In a sense, Paul insists, misunderstand this, and you misunderstand Jesus. So today I want us to wrestle with three questions. First, why did Jesus come? What are we actually being saved from? And why does salvation or being saved sound so strange or unnecessary for many of us today? Now, Paul begins with Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the mission statement. Jesus didn't come to simply inspire us or to be our life coach. He came to save sinners. And here's why that matters. Right after making that statement, he came to save sinners, Paul says something shocking. Paul, the great apostle, the missionary, the theologian, says he's the worst. Could you imagine putting that on your resume? But yet that's how Paul starts his letter. Jesus came to save sinners. And oh, by the way, just so you understand, I'm the worst of the worst. Paul, in a sense, put himself at the top of the list of bad people. And he had no misconceptions about his heart. He understood who he was. When he says he is the worst, he wasn't talking about small failings or moral slip-ups. If you look before verse 15, you will notice that Paul was talking about his past as a persecutor of Christ and Christ's church when he was known as Saul. And of course, you can go into the book of Acts and read a little bit more about the early story of Paul. But if you were to do that, you would recall, you may recall, that before Paul came to faith, he hunted down believers. That is, he hunted down Christians. He had them arrested. He approved of their beatings and even of their killings. That is, he was actively looking to put down the sect of Christianity. And yet, Paul's words don't end there in this text. This is why he's saying he's the worst of the worst. He understood where he came from. And yet the astonishing part in this text isn't that Paul's the worst. It's that Jesus didn't give up on him. Because Paul's confession isn't just a statement of guilt or shame. It's the stage on which the glory of God's grace is displayed. That is, Paul looks back at his own corruption and blindness, and he contrasts it with God's mercy. This awareness of his unworthiness shouldn't be discouraging. Sometimes we get caught up and we think, oh, we're these bad people. We're the worst of the worst, if we want to use Paul's terminology. And that can be discouraging, and I understand that. But for Paul, this wasn't a discouraging element. He's telling a truth about himself, but he's doing it through the lens of where Christ's greatness, where Christ's grace impacts his entire life. Look what he writes in verse 16. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The darker the backdrop of our guilt, the brighter the light of God's mercy shines. Paul doesn't shy away from owning his past here because grace is greater than his sin. His life story, in essence, magnifies God's patience and power to save. And I don't know about you, but that resonates deeply with me. You know, before I was a believer, I never thought of myself as a bad person. You know, if someone asked me back then, 34, 35 years ago, you know, whether I was a good person or a bad person, for those of you who know me, you would know I'd say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person, or I'm not that bad of a person. And the reason I would say that, and the reason many people think that today, is that we always know people who are worse than us, right? There's always somebody we can point out whose life is falling apart, who's struggling, who's doing bad things. And that becomes for us the standard of how we define whether we're good or whether we're bad. And unfortunately for most of us, that's the only standard we use, right? We're just constantly looking out. We're constantly surveying the crowds and looking. But do you ever notice, at least I notice this about myself, but do you ever notice that you only compare yourself with those that you know are maybe a little worse than you? You know, you never look at and go, you know, Mother Teresa, who was alive back when I came to faith, I never compared myself to Mother Teresa or to Gandhi or to somebody else. It was always the guy over here who was just a little bit worse than me. But deep down in my heart, I did not truly believe at all, I wasn't a Christian, that I was a bad person. And let's be honest, most of our society today falls in that category. We all think we're basically good people. And for the most part, we all believe that there aren't really any bad people. Now, we say that because there's no one in this room that's bad. The really bad people are like Hitler, right? Or the murderers or somebody like that. Those are the bad people. And of course, none of us fit into that category. So that means we're all good people. That's where I lived. That's what I thought before I came to faith. And the amazing thing with that is I first started coming to faith, all that began to change. Because I began to understand that God, not me, not others, is the standard of righteousness, is the standard of goodness. He is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And when that clicked in my mind, in my heart, I started to grasp then the seriousness of my sin. Not just how I failed others, but how I had sinned against a holy God. Now, I also understand we live in this context today, that this sometimes comes up for me as a pastor, that some people hear this language that, you know, Paul is the worst of sinners, or that we are sinners, and we immediately put this into the category of what theologians, particularly the Puritans would call worm theology. Anyone ever heard of that? Worm theology. It's the idea that Christianity is only about telling how bad you are or how bad people are, right? But that's not what Paul is saying here. And it's not what the gospel does either. The Bible never says you're worthless. In fact, it says the exact opposite. You are so valuable that God sent his son to rescue you. But you are also so lost that rescue was necessary. They're two sides of the same coin. They go together, and you must hold them together. If you spend all your time beating yourself up and thinking, oh, I am the worst, I am awful, because all you can see is your sin, that tells me that you've missed the grace of God. You've missed the mercy of God. You've missed the gospel. Yes, you have to understand your sin. Yes, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. But you also need to understand, friends, that Christ came and gave his life for you to give you new life, new hope, new peace, a new heart. Grace and mercy make no sense without holding these two truths together in Scripture. Your grace only sounds amazing when you understand the danger you are actually in. You know, the gospel humbles us, of course, but it never humiliates us. It lowers our pride so it can raise our hope. And that's what happened to me 34 years ago. Seeing my sin didn't crush me, it freed me. Because for the first time, grace made sense. Mercy wasn't theoretical anymore. It was personal. It was necessary. And it was life-giving. And that's why Paul can talk about being the worst of sinners and then immediately burst into worship. Did you notice that? I'm the worst. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. I'm the worst. Praise God. To the King immortal, invisible, right? Praise God. Because when you see how deep the problem really is in your heart, you finally understand how great Jesus is. That's what's going on here with Paul. He's admitting, yes, I'm a sinner, but look how great and wonderful Jesus is and what he's done for you, what he's done for me. Now, Paul says, of course, Jesus came to save sinners. But what exactly are we being saved from? First, I want to say we're being saved from the wrath of God. Now, I understand that sounds harsh to our modern ears, and I understand that, but it doesn't make it any less true. The Bible is clear. Sin brings judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death that leads to separation from God. But salvation rescues us from that judgment. That's what Paul says. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In Christ, you are saved from final judgment. And then secondly, we are saved from the power of sin. Sin is not just bad choices or mistakes. So often that's sort of our mentality. Oh, it's just a little mistake I've made over here. Or maybe it's even a big mistake. But sin rather is a power at work in our lives. And in a sense, Scripture says it's a slave master over us. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We are slaves to our sinful nature apart from Christ. That is, Paul calls us elsewhere in his epistles, he says that we are slaves to our flesh. And we can't free ourselves. We need someone stronger than us to break those chains. And friends, that's what Jesus does. He sets the captives free by breaking the chains of our sinful nature and then giving us a new nature, a nature after God, a nature after Christ that's being made new daily. And third, we are saved from ourselves, from the pride that says, you know, I don't need help. From the danger that says I'm beyond, or sorry, from the despair that says I'm beyond hope. We are saved from the emptiness of living for things that can never satisfy us. Salvation brings us home to the only one who can fill the void in our hearts and give meaning to our lives. And then lastly, I would say, and there, we could keep going with this, I'm stopping at four, but lastly, we are saved from for something. You know, that is, we are saved for relationship with God, for purpose that lasts beyond this life, for the freedom to finally become who we were created to be. This is the hope the gospel offers us. Not just escape from danger, but deep, meaningful life today. And then entrance into glory. So when Paul says Jesus came to save sinners, he wasn't exaggerating. He's telling the truth of all of Scripture, beginning from Adam and running to Revelation. Now, if the stakes are this high, then why does being saved feel strange or even unnecessary for so many today? You know, often this idea that Jesus came to save sounds offensive to some. You know, it assumes you need saving. And that is patronizing and condescending to some people. When Paul says Jesus came to save sinners, honestly, that's a step too far for many. We don't see ourselves as sinners in our society today. Sin is one of those words that carries a lot of baggage. Now, there's a pastor who I listen to his sermons. I really follow him a lot. I like him a lot. He's fantastic. He reminds me in some ways of Tim Keller. His name's Pastor Matt Howell. I've never met him. I would like to meet him someday. But I was listening to a sermon in his sermon series on the book of Timothy. And in this sermon, he basically says this. As hard as this word sin is to stomach, you cannot understand God, you cannot understand the world you live in, nor can you understand yourself, unless you begin to wrap your mind around this concept. Now, this word and this concept have fallen out of favor in our culture today. But when people slow down, when they pause long enough to really look at what's happening around them, most of us sense it, that something isn't right. Even if we're not sensing that something isn't right with us, we're sensing that something isn't right with our world and maybe you over there. And something, when we look at the world, we know that something isn't right. And it's not just not right on the surface, right? It's not just in our politics or economics or our culture. There's a deeper unease beneath the headlines, this quiet recognition that something fundamental has gone wrong in our world. You know, Raul prayed today about not allowing the headlines to get you in a funk, right? Why do the headlines get you in a funk? Because you're confronted with a news cycle 24/7 of all the ills, all the problems in our world. And we're reminded that this world is broken. It is a mess. But every so often, our hearts get impacted, and we look around at this world, and we see its brokenness, and we see that the unease that we feel when you hear that slavery still exists, or that sex trafficking within the United States is horrendous. That is, when we begin to realize that human beings are bought and sold like property still today, that women are treated as disposable, that's what sex trafficking is, we know instinctively that this darkness goes far beyond financial need or broken systems. That is, these are not merely policy failures on the part of our governments. They are not just gaps in education or opportunity because people need more information. They point to something far, far deeper. They point to a corruption that reaches into the very core of who we are as people. And here's the problem. We as a society, we as a people, have lost the ability to talk about that kind of problem, the depth of that kind of problem. You know, we're very good at analysis. You know, we know how to gather the data to show that, yes, look, this is still happening all around the world. We can name the trends, we can name the patterns and the social forces that bring this out. But when it comes to naming the root issue, we fall silent. We describe the symptoms endlessly, but we struggle to speak about the disease. And that's where the Christian faith steps in. Christianity doesn't avoid that kind of darkness. It doesn't avoid calling evil evil. And it doesn't offer shallow explanations for our broken world, our broken systems, our broken hearts. Instead, it dares to name the problem. Scripture gives us a word for what has gone wrong with us in our world. And that world and that word is sin. Not just bad habits, not just personal failures, but an inward rebellion, a deep distortion of our human hearts that spills outward into broken relationships, broken systems, and broken lives. This word, sin, doesn't excuse evil. It doesn't ignore suffering. It explains what we already know to be true about the world, and when we look really deeply about our own hearts. And this fracture doesn't just run through institutions or ideologies, right? That's, I think, sometimes where we get stuck. We want to say, oh, this is bad. You know, this political system is bad, or this ideology is bad. But we never get to, we're bad. That our hearts are biased. That our hearts are far from God. That our hearts truly, when we look at ourselves, that we simply want to be the ones who say what's right and wrong. We want to control our world, our lives, and make it into our image. That's the sin we're dealing with. That's what Scripture says every one of us face. It is sin that impacts our hearts, impacts our lives, impacts our relationships, impacts our politics, impacts our churches. But the good news, friends, is that the gospel does what we are unwilling to do. It tells the truth about the human condition. It reveals the condition of your soul, the condition of your heart, and then it offers the only cure. That is, salvation forces us to face our need. So what do we do with this? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you don't think you need saving, that sentence still sounds offensive to you today. But Christianity is not a vice for the strong. It's good news for those who commit that they have need, that we are lost, that we need a Savior. And when salvation is truly understood, something happens within us and to us. That is, salvation doesn't produce pride. It doesn't puff us up and say, look how great I am now. It doesn't produce superiority. It produces worship, friends. That's what we see in Paul. After reflecting on his sin, after naming his need, after marveling at God's mercy, Paul doesn't end with an analysis. He ends with praise. Almost, in a sense, as if he can't help himself. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. From the worst of sinners, I praise you, God, for who you are and what you've done in my life. Now, when you realize how deep the danger is, when you see how patient God has been, when you understand that Jesus stepped in, took the judgment, and rescued you, friends, the only appropriate response on our part is worship. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. Trust the rescuer, not in some vague emotional way, but concretely. Stop trying to earn God's approval. Stop running from the guilt or shame you feel, and stop hiding behind your accomplishments. Come to Jesus and say, you know, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus. That's what faith is. It's the cry of someone who's drowning, reaching for the hand who's trying to save him. It's turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. It's believing that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. And if you've never done that, then I invite you to do that today, right now, right where you're sitting. You don't need special words. You just need to be honest with you and God. And just simply start with, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've lived my life in rebellion to your revealed truth. I can't save myself. I trust you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Now change me and be my Lord. That's it. Now, I know, I understand most of you are not in that boat today. Most of you have been following Jesus for a long time. And if you made that decision to follow Jesus a long time ago, and you find yourself still living like an orphan today, then I want you to go home and work on laying down the illusion of your self-sufficiency. Step back into the grace that transforms not just what you do, but who you are. And with Paul, wherever you are, let us come to the King of Kings and worship him for what he's done in our lives, for what he continues to do in our lives, and what he will do in our lives tomorrow as well. Jesus came to save sinners, and we are the worst. But praise God that he came to save people like you and me. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you see the brokenness of this world, and you see the brokenness in us. Thank you that you do not turn away, but instead you tell us the truth and offer us grace. Give us eyes to see our need, hearts willing to receive mercy, and faith to trust Jesus who came to save. It's in his name we pray. Amen.